Well, we are about to close out the calendar year 2018. And I prayed long about, you know, when we get into these holidays, everybody's so busy that if Jesus met them in a Walmart aisle, we'd say, good to see you, but I don't have time to talk to you right now. I'm headed to a party. I've got to buy this. I've got so-and-so waiting on me. So spiritual things sometimes go right out the window. But I thought and prayed for a while about to the Lord about what should I bring to you on this final Sunday. And this Sunday, this very day, I want to talk to you on the subject of the grief of regret. I'm going to ask you to open your Bible to Romans chapter 8. And I really felt like in my spirit as I prepared this that God had a plan for numerous lives today. It's not often that I, other than ask God to use His Word, I don't give much consideration to any other aspect of it. Do I have it correct in the text? And Lord, would you please honor it? Because if you don't honor it, it's not going to mean anything. But I sensed in my soul that God was going to touch lives today that we may never know about in this service. But as long as He transforms you and me before we leave here today, that's what really counts. I've known for a long time as a pastor that there are many commonalities among God's people. And you don't have to pastor a congregation of any size for 6 months to figure out that one of the commonalities is that every heart has regret. There's not a person in this room that would not be able to fill in this statement. Boy, if I could turn the clock back, I would do so-and-so differently. That statement is a statement speaking of some regret. I regret I said that. I regret I acted that way. I regret I did that. I regret that happened like it did. And I've had grown men cry like a baby over their regrets, and women too. And it can be of moral issues. It can be of family issues. It can be of financial issues. It can be, as one man in his 80s stood with me in the church parking lot. I didn't say this church parking lot, but in a church parking lot on one occasion, broken, asking me in his 80s, Pastor, I was on the ship during the war, and he said, when we fired on an enemy ship, I'm the one that fired the missile. I'm probably responsible for 1,500 deaths. Do you suppose God will forgive me? Nobody wants to kill anybody. If you run over somebody accidentally, you don't want to kill anybody. I don't even want to run over a dog. You sure don't want to run over and be responsible for killing somebody. But here's a man who has been responsible for killing hundreds of people in a wartime, and his heart's dealing with regret over it. I call it the grief of regret for this reason. As you well know, grief by definition means deep heartache. It means distress. And so we have heartache and distress over the issue of our regrets. What is a regret? A regret is a sadness. It is a sorrow. It's a disappointment. It's a remorsefulness, it's a dismay, it's unhappiness, and it's shame over any kind of loss. I'm sad over my loss, I'm sorrowful over my loss. It can be loss of money, it can be loss of family, it can be loss of character, it can be loss of morals, it can be loss of reputation. I'm absolutely remorseful and shamed over the loss I've been through. Does God's Word have anything to say that can encourage God's people about the grief of regret? I observed early on as a pastor that most people cannot move on because there's this weight. They can't stand up straight because of something yesterday that continues to hold them back. And I always ask this question, have you ever asked God to forgive you of that? And I get the same answer as though it was written in a movie script. Oh, yes, yes, hundreds of times. Well, I got some good news for you on one front. You don't have to ask God 100 times. If you've done a wrong, you just ask God one time with a repentant heart. What's a repentant heart? A heart that is sorrowful toward God that this happened, and in my heart I am repentant, meaning desirous of change, and I don't want to do that anymore. That's a repentant heart. And if you go to God one time with that, God forgives you. Now, your struggle may be that you can't forgive you, but you've got to forgive you. And it may be that you're dealing because there's a person at work that won't forgive you. Well, let me tell you this, for good or bad. God will forgive you some things that people won't. And you've got to do your best to keep a humble spirit, a repentant heart, and once God has forgiven you, move on with God. Your walk with God is dependent upon you and your heart and not whether other people forgive you. You want other people to forgive you. You want to do your best to be benevolent toward them. But the moment you ask me to forgive you and I don't forgive you, then I've got a problem with God. After all, in the model prayer, Jesus said, Lord, forgive us our debts, our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lord, I need your forgiveness today, but John Epps, I'm not forgiving you. Now, how do you think that goes over with God? Does that sound like that's something that's really clear and biblical? No. God says, if you want me to forgive you, you forgive others. I didn't come up with that. He said that. And so today, if God would do what I would like for him to do, I'd like for you to find a place that's created. It doesn't have to be down here. It's fine if it is. It could just be back there at the seat where you are. I want you to imagine in your heart that today you're standing at Calvary, which is representative and symbolic of where Christ hung on a cross to die, where he bore our sins. And folks, we must leave our sins at the cross. And today I'm going to ask you to do your best to leave your regret there. You may have already left your sin there, but leave your regret there. What does God have to say about that? Let's pray just a brief prayer. Would you join me? Father, would you give us the capacity this morning to see what maybe we've never seen, to understand it like we've never understood it, and to be able, Lord, maybe to be more broken in some ways, but more put together in other ways and more usable to you so that you will be glorified even in all the regrets that we've carried many for a lifetime. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 8, look at some familiar verses, starting in verse 26. Are you there at Romans 8, 26? Likewise, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities, that's our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit again, itself, and that is a masculine word in the Greek language. It really should be translated himself, because the Holy Spirit is not a it. The Holy Spirit is a person, has all the qualities of personhood. The Holy Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Well, that ought to bring some delight to you that the Holy Spirit even makes intercession for you. And it's not in something that you can hear as a word uttered, but it is indeed a groaning of the Spirit of God before the throne of God that you can't hear, but it's nonetheless happening. You do believe God does some things that you don't hear with a physical ear, don't you? Verse 27, and he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, The one who searches your heart knows the mind of the Spirit because he makes intercession for the saints, that is, the people of God. Yeah, those who mess up and commit regrets. And he makes intercession for the saints, not according to what the pastor says or even according to what you say, but he makes intercession according to God. You'll notice the words, the will of, are italicized. So he makes intercessions according to God. And obviously, if he makes intercessions according to God, he makes them according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit, Brother Wayne has told the Lord hundreds of times, Lord, I'm not just sure about this. The Holy Spirit has never made an intercession and said, Father, I don't exactly know about this. No, he knows exactly about that. He knows everything the Father knows. And verse 28 then, and we know that all things work together for good. It didn't say they all were good. But we do know, he said, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to purpose. You'll notice his is italicized. But it's talking about the purpose of God. We know that everything is going to work together for good to those who love God. Those who love God, God loves. Those are God's children. And he said, they are the ones that God has called in redemption unto his redemptive purpose. And he said, you can rest assured in verse 28 that you're in the purpose of God. And God will take even your mess ups, and he will somehow work that together. He didn't say your mess-ups are good or mine are good. They're definitely not good. But God is indeed showing us something here that will help us in our study. I'm going to bring basically three things to you. Number one, the cross of Christ covers all sins and failures to the person who has a repentant heart toward God. You cannot commit a sin that God will not forgive if your heart will be repentant. Let me say that another way. You can't get forgiveness for a sin unless you are repentant. But if your heart has sorrow toward God and you are not in any sense pleased that you did that or was a part of that or lent support to that or encouraged that or was whatever, if your heart wants to be different and you say, dear God, I've had people say to me, I didn't think I could do that. Folks, let me tell you something. If it can be done among the human race, you and I can do it. We're all cut out of the same bolt of cloth. And the only thing that marks any Christian in this room different from a non-Christian is the presence of the grace of God in life. And you know what also occurred to me a moment ago while Randy and the choir was singing? Of the things your pastor has not done in under 2 minutes, apart from the restraining grace of God, I shudder to think what could have happened. You've heard me mention the first time I heard David Miller teach, who, by the way, will be here in February. He talked about the restraining grace of God, and he said the restraining grace of God is this. There were things you wanted to do wrong and didn't have the opportunity. Then there came a time when you had the opportunity, and for some strange reason, you didn't want to. Folks, that's the restraining grace of God. And when you and I consider what we've not done, that just with a slight tweak in timing or schedule or in our hearts, a different moment of spirit, what we could have done, it is horribly, horribly embarrassing. So, first of all, the cross of Christ covers all sins and failures. Are you glad of that? Let me tell you a good biblical example. You got a guy who is on the main team. He's on the really one of the very closest to our Lord. And his name is Simon Peter. And I mean, folks, he's full of passion. He would tell you in a heartbeat. In fact, sometimes he was telling us when he probably ought to have been quiet. And on an occasion, as you well know the story as well as your pastor, he said, when asked, aren't you one of his followers? I don't know him. And in just a moment, they asked him again, no, I think you sound like a Galilean. Aren't you one of his followers? I tell you, I don't know him. And the Bible says on the third occasion, he used an oath. He cursed I don't know the man. Denied his Lord. The cross of Christ covers all sins and failures to the person who has a repentant heart, and then one day at Pentecost, it is like the Spirit of God said, "Hey, Pete, your turn." And on that day, God used him. Folks, is that good news or what? Number two, God is sovereign over all things, even our sins and failures. Have you ever heard the expression that God is either sovereign over all or he's not sovereign at all? What does that mean, Pastor? Sovereign means that God is God and he has no equal and he can do anything he wants to do it, any way he wants to do it, any time he wants to do it, by the power of himself, and he's not dependent on anybody and he's not bound up by anybody. And the day Peter denied him, it didn't change what God was going to do. And the day that Lucifer approached Jesus in the wilderness, it didn't change anything God wanted to do. And so God is even sovereign over the many mess-ups and the botched-up situations that we all create. The Old Testament character Joseph is a noble character in the Bible. But even Joseph, as wonderful as he is depicted in the Old Testament, was one who on occasion boasted to his brothers about his dream, something he should not have done. His brothers, as you know, were jealous of him. And God even used it to get Joseph to Egypt where he needed to be. Joseph shouldn't have boasted about that, but it didn't stop God from doing what he wanted to do. Joseph later understood from Genesis chapter 50 those words that you've heard quoted many times, "But as for you, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." God's sovereign even over things it's not good. Let me give you another one. You'll have some struggle with this, but I'm not creating this. I'm just calling attention to it. In the Bible, there's a guy named David. He, even this day in the mind of the Jew, they would say he was our greatest king ever. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. I don't know if anybody thinks that was good. There wasn't one thing good about it. The child that was conceived from that adulterous relationship died at birth. But they had a second son named Solomon, and Solomon was one of Israel's greatest kings from a man and a woman whose relationship started out adulterous. You see, folks, the reason you must understand this today as you face the coming of a brand new year, it's time as you close out this year to give God a repentant heart and your grief with it, because excessive regret, if you can't get over it, is an insult to God's sovereignty, because it implies that God is not even capable of turning failure into something that can bring good. You know what failure ought to do to every one of us? Failure ought to make us humble. Did you ever remember a day when you had a bicycle and, buddy, were you king on the mountain? Look, Mom, no hands. And some of us, by the way, got real good without hands. Some could ride it backwards. I mean, some were hot stuff. But if you ride that bicycle long enough, you're going to fall. You know what your falls ought to create? Oh, my goodness, I wasn't as good at riding that as I thought. I better exercise more care. And sometimes, folks, we fall in other ways, not just moral, but in other ways. And it ought to humble us. We're never as strong as we think we are. And the enemy is never as weak as we think he is. He's always stronger than we think he is, and we're always weaker than our flesh wants us to believe we are. So God is sovereign over all things, even our sins and failures. There's a third and final thing I want to mention. Christians cannot live in the past, whether your past is good or bad. Folks, when we mention the past, where is that? It's past. It's back yonder. You can't live back there, good or bad. There's a guy in the Bible, you know, the New Testament. You have a lot of respect for him. His name once was Saul, and when he was saved on the Damascus Road, his name became Paul because the Lord changed his name. And here's what he said. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Boy, I hadn't arrived. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press, I stretch, I strain, I give it my all for the prize. What is the prize? It's the high calling that God has put on every child to take you out of death and bring you into life, to take you out of darkness and bring you into light, to take you out of the kingdom of hell, headed there on a broad road, happily on your way, and take you and put you on a narrow road to life everlasting. That's the high calling that's found in Christ Jesus. And Paul said, let me tell you something. I've had some successes, but all that I've ever attained, he said, I count as dung, as refuse, for the excellency of the knowledge of the Son of God. And so I'm not going to be able to live in my yesterdays. I'm going to, though, rather forget what's behind, and I'm going to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, can I give you some just practical things? And I would suggest, I don't often do this, you need to jot this down. That just be very brief and practical. First of all, as you face a new year, accept and respond to the Holy Spirit's conviction. Now, let's talk about that just one second. When the Holy Spirit, because I've had this question a number of times as a pastor. Pastor, how do I know if that's the Holy Spirit, if that's a demon spirit? Here's the deal. If the Holy Spirit's bringing you conviction, he's drawing you to confess your sin and get right with God. When a demon spirit is dealing with you, he's tearing you down and telling you how sorry and no good you are. The Holy Spirit does not tell you how sorry and no good you are. Only a perverted parent tells their child how sorry he or she is. And I've known some to do that. I had a good friend whose daddy told him, you're one of God's mistakes. That dad ought to have been horsewhipped with a real horse. So you accept and respond to the Holy Spirit's conviction. Number two, you reject demonic condemnation. When you're talking to the Lord, Lord, I want every ounce of conviction you'll put in my heart. But anything that's in my heart that a demon spirit is trying to confuse me with, I reject that fully in the name of Jesus. Number three, rejoice in God's merciful sovereignty. Folks, what ought to happen when any one of us have messed up something? Well, we ought to just have to always deal with the chaos that we've created. You know, y'all remember, I won't rehearse the whole thing, but you remember from grade school, all the king's horses and all the king's men could not what? Put Humpty together again. Folks, but the king could. And the King Jesus can take the messes you and I have made and do something with it that you won't ever do with it. So quit trying to fix the mess you made. You can't fix it. God can. Number four, press on in obedience. You obey all the light that you've ever understood that's correct. You obey that. If you're not obeying what you know, you're not getting better. You're still digging. So quit. When you're in a hole, quit digging. So obey. Press on in obedience. Obey all that you know to obey. Number five, be willing to receive guidance from godly leaders and godly people. I wish you people, and I think I speak for your elders, I wished all of you for about 30 days could be an elder. You'd want to give it back. I had a man ask me some time ago, not all that long ago, Pastor, what do y'all do for, how does somebody get restored? You know what I said? I'm not sure. You see, folks, no two cases of failure are the same. The effects of any two cases are not the same. There's no one size fits all. I don't know what you do to get restored. I know what you do to get restored to God. You have a repentant heart and ask God to forgive you. I don't know what you do. That's why your elders many times pray, God, show us what to do. So be willing to receive some guidance from godly leaders. And if they're very godly, they won't be too excited about giving much advice because we don't want to advise something that might not be right. Last but not least, commit yourself anew to the work that God has designed for you. Now listen to me carefully. Everybody in this room ought to know this after I've been your pastor these years, and you knew it before I became your pastor. Not a Baptist that I know of is in a position where they can't quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. That's like getting into heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith. Everybody knows that. But verse 10. But you are God's workmanship. You're created in Christ Jesus. You are God's piece of material that he has put together. You're created such in Christ Jesus. And when the scripture says that, you're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Did you ever know a woman named Agatha? We're created in Christ Jesus unto Agathos ergon. Agathos good. We get our word energy. God has created you to put out good energy. Energy for good stuff. He wants you to. He has designed you for that. You are one of God's precious sanctified machines that he's created to do a work for him. And he said, so we're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God has before ordained. God planned it long ago that you'd walk in that you would deport yourself in that would order your deportment. So commit yourself to the work you know God has designed you to do. The grief of regret. Pastor, I hear you, but help me, okay? Stay with me. Don't anybody leave, please, unless you're sick. I want you to suppose, and if it helps you, you don't have to close your eyes, but if it helps you to close your eyes to visualize this, do it. I want you to suppose you're standing at the foot of Calvary, and there's that cross, and there's the Son of God hanging on that cross. And the Son of God looks to you and says, I forgive you, but leave me also your regret. You said, Lord, what am I going to do with that? You're going to give it to me. Where you want me to leave it? Just dig a hole right there and put it in it. Just put it in the hole right there. Just dig a hole right there at the foot of the cross and put it in there. And don't take it back. Father, this morning I know we are not standing at the physical site known as Calvary, and there's no place to dig a hole. But what your Son did at Calvary is enough to take our sin, our regrets, and the unnecessary grief that is born. Lord, today, if there's somebody dealing and living in the midst of secret sin, because, oh God, you love them and I love them and we would want to love them as a church, Lord, hem them up. Don't let them keep doing that. So, Lord, you hem them up. But, Lord, for those who have already been hemmed up, grant to them a sense of your forgiveness and give to them the capacity to know that they are not required to bear the grief any longer. Lord, you would think that we would be of the kind of people that we would learn from each other, but we don't do much about that. We kind of think when somebody else has got a problem, that's not mine and it'll never be in my life. But Lord, if we could only let every one of the people here who are your workmanship teach us a lesson, it might be that when we see others fall off their bicycle, we could learn from that and not have to fall as hard off of our own. I pray, oh God, that you'll give us the capacity to love you and keep your commandments as we studied in Sunday school. And that we'll be the kind of people who can say to you, Lord, as you are forgiving my sins and my trespasses and my debts, I'm doing my best to forgive others. I pray, Lord, today that as we close out an old year, that the new year can be a year filled with much presence of the Spirit of God in the hearts of this people. Lord, we need a transformation not only in this church, we need a transformation in this community, and we need a sweeping spiritual awakening in these United States. I ask you, O God, to look mercifully upon us and to bring across this church and our community a fresh sense of your presence. Lord, for whatever is needing to be made straight, would you make it straight? Whatever needs to be accomplished for your glory, may it be accomplished. For the heart today that needs to be birthed by the Spirit of God into saving grace, would you, Lord, birth those by your Spirit today? Have your way in each heart. Bless us, I pray, as we go forth from this place today, remembering that a new year is about to dawn, and we want to be at our very best as we come to the start of a new year. Thank you for the grace that has been sufficient for us in the past. May we give our best to you for the days to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, this is not about the person in front of you or behind you, to the left or to the right. This is about